Job chapter number 13, I'm going to take a text from, in fact, verse number 5, I want to take that as my text. Job chapter number 13 and verse number 5. The Bible says, "Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom." I'll preach for a little while on this subject. Sometimes silence is best. Notice verse number 5 once again. "Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom." Earlier, of course, I preached a message on a taste for truth. And all of us that are saved by the grace of God need to acquire a taste for truth. We have in verses, in chapter 12 and 13, the answer of Job. In chapter number 12, at the opening, Job, of course, begins with some sharp sarcasm toward his friends. And then, of course, later on in the chapter, he ends up dealing with things that God does, the sovereign God, does in his dealings with men. Then in chapter number 13, we might say that Job basically told his friends that they were wrong, and to be quiet, and to let him speak, and let him bear the consequences. Notice, if you will, beginning with verse number 1. "Lo, mine eye hath seen all this, mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same I do know also. I'm not inferior unto you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom." One of the things we need to be careful about is counseling and counseling people is that we don't improperly speak to them as if they are inferior to us. Now, there is a sense in which if a person is living for God, his life is superior to one that is not living for God. I heard a story somewhat along this line that a preacher preached a funeral. I think maybe the young man had died from drinking or something, and he ended up dying. And I think it was one of the other young people said to the preacher, "You think you're better than we are, don't you?" Well, the fact is, sometimes one person does live a better life than another. But I actually believe that Job was probably the best of the four, Job and the three friends. I believe that Job was probably the best of them all. If it had not been for the situation that Job was in, then they may have all went to Job for counsel. They may have all heard Job willingly and readily. They may have all drawn from the wisdom of Job. But because of the situation, because of the terrible suffering of Job and the calamities that had come upon him, and the feeling that Job was wrong, and that's why these things came upon him, it seems that with that attitude, then they treated Job as if he was inferior to them. Verse number 6, you might say that Job basically says, "Listen to me." The Bible says in verse number 6, "Hear now my reasoning, and hearken to the pleading of my lips." And then in verses 7 through 12, we have 8 questions that are asked by Job, including this one in verse number 7. "Will ye speak wickedly for God, and talk deceitfully for Him?" Then notice, if you will, verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, "Hold your peace, let me alone, that I may speak, and let come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth, and put my life in mine hand?" And so I think Job basically had the attitude, just be quiet, leave me alone, let me speak, and let me bear the consequences of speaking. Let God deal with me as He will, but let me speak. I want to go back to that scripture in verse number 5. "Oh, that you would altogether hold your peace." Sometimes, of course, silence is best. James chapter number 1, verse number 19, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." We ought to be slow to speak and slow to wrath. We ought to be ready to hear, Certainly we are to be ready to hear from God, but we are to be slow to speak and slow to wrath. Silence is not always best. Sometimes silence is best. Many times silence is best, but silence is not always best. The Bible tells us earlier in the book about the three friends of Job, and they had made an appointment to mourn with Job and to comfort him. And the Bible says they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Now realize that they might have come upon Job and maybe had heard some things, but had really not seen the situation firsthand. And it might have been they were so shocked with the situation that they sat in silence. And of course the Bible speaks about the grief of Job, with the heavy grief of Job and the terrible suffering of Job. Then they may have sat there in silence with Job, not speaking for a while. But I believe it would have been much better for them at some point, maybe after a few hours, to have spoken to Job, to have done what they made an appointment to do, to have mourned with Job and to comforted Job, and then perhaps after a while to have left. But I believe that 7 days and 7 nights without speaking a word to a suffering man, to be sitting there with him without speaking a word to him, I think basically they were silent too long. During that time, I don't know what all was going on in their hearts, and yet it might have been in their own hearts they were formulating, they were coming to some conclusions about this particular situation. They sat there without speaking to Job for all of that time. The Bible, of course, records it and accurately records it. 7 days and 7 nights. If an interrogator, a investigator, an interviewer, David, you pick the word you like. If one of them is before a suspect, then sometimes he might be silent because so often the suspect wants to tell his side of the story. Now, of course, in telling his side of the story, he may actually incriminate himself, but as long as there's silence, there's a possibility that he's going to spill his beans. In the case of Job, he was there with him there 7 days and 7 nights, and finally Job let loose a bitter torrent. Silence is not always best. I believe it would have been best for them to mourn with him, comforted him, and moved along. Now, Job reacted the way he did, and then I think that in part they reacted to Job. I want you to consider this, and I preached on it in the past. Psalm 39, a psalm of a saint that struggled to do right. Psalm 39, beginning with verse number 1. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. I was musing. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. There's a comma. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. And so we might think about the psalmist. Having made up his mind, I'm not going to speak. Even for good, I'm not going to speak. But while he was musing, the fire burned. And then all of a sudden speaking out, and then calling to God, that God would help him to realize his life is short and he's frail. Sometimes it might be we're silent. Sometimes it might even be we're silent when we shouldn't be silent. And then all of a sudden we burst forth with something that we should not say. Consider for a little while a formula for a verbal explosion. Number one, friction because of agitation. Number two, fuming because of frustration. Number three, pressure because of suppression. And then number four, sparks because of confrontation. And when you are fuming, the fumes, as it might be said, are building up in you. You are musing, and then all of a sudden something sets it off. You may have a verbal explosion. I think that's basically what happened to Job. In that period of silence, I believe finally he came to the point where he started spilling things out. Bitterness flowed out of its mouth. Now, by this time, when I say this time, by the time of this text, I believe that all three of Job's friends had decided that Job was wrong, and they tried to put him under conviction, and they tried to get him to make confession. Now, of course, actually, Job was an innocent man in the sense that he had not done something that brought all this upon himself. He wasn't a perfect man. And yet, in the sense that he had not done something that brought all this upon himself, he was innocent, but his friends were trying to cause him to be under conviction and to confess that it was his fault he was suffering all of these things. There's a man by the name of Dwayne James, and he's a professor. He was a former defense lawyer, and you might take that in consideration. He's a former defense lawyer. In fact, sometimes you see something by him, you might want to look into it. I came across a video which was entitled, Don't Talk to the Police. And I think he's also got a book entitled, You Have the Right to Remain Innocent. In his writing and his words and his... Actually, I was hearing from interviews or from his lecture. He's a fast... That man could talk. He's a fast talker. He may be from New York or something. But anyway, he's a fast talker. But he's going through some things, some reasons why not to talk to the police and so on. One of the things that he dealt with was the multiplicity of laws in America. And some of the information that he put out, he spoke as though that in Virginia, for instance, it was against the law to have a seashell, to possess a seashell. He said there was a man in Richmond. He had found a set of shed antlers on his property, but he was told in Richmond that he could not have those shed antlers. He told that, I think this is a federal thing, that you're not supposed to, at least at the time of his speaking, you're not supposed to package margarine in any more than 1 pound packages. And I think he thought that it was punishable with up to 6 months in jail. And he's going through the multiplicity of laws. You got the Internal Revenue Code. You got so many different agencies, and there are different rules and laws. You got local laws. You got state laws. You got federal laws. You even got international laws. There are just so many laws. There's a fairly good chance that all of us have broken some law. It might be that one of us are in violation of something even right now. And so, that's one of the reasons why not to talk to the police. You may end up saying something that gets you in trouble, and perhaps it's not even what is being dealt with in particular. In fact, I came across, he mentioned this, and I looked it up. This is concerning the Lacey Act. I think it's passed in 1900, might have had some changes. It says, under the Lacey Act, it is unlawful to import, export, sell, acquire, or purchase fish, wildlife, or plants that are taken, possessed, transported, or sold, one, in violation of U.S. or Indian law, or in interstate or foreign commerce involving any fish, wildlife, or plants taken, possessed, or sold, in violation of state or foreign law. That last part is really interesting. In violation of foreign law. So from what I understand, if in another nation it is against the law for you to have some plant or wildlife or fish, if you are in possession of that, and I understand that probably the reason for it is to stop poaching, so that things are not taken illegally from one country and sold in this country, but still, it seems that if you are in possession of something that is illegal, and that for in another country, that you could get in trouble for having that. And the fact is, there are just a lot of laws, whether it be building, whatever. There's so many laws that we are under. And I don't know them all, and I might transgress some of them. Now, he's dealing with this idea of not talking to the police. And he dealt with a variety of things, such as you might say something that makes you look bad, even if it doesn't implicate you. Still, it may make you look bad before a jury. And let me just say this. Let's say if there has been a killing, and you are being interviewed, as it might be said, and nothing has been said about the means by which the person was killed, but in the course of things, you are so desirous to clear yourself that you begin to talk and you say, "Well, I don't know anything about the killing, and I don't have a gun, I don't like guns, I don't own a gun, I don't shoot a gun." Well, if nothing's been said about a gun, then it might be that'll at least make you look bad before a jury. Now, sometimes silence is best. And I want to consider a few things as far as silence being best. Consider, first of all, when a person has been falsely accused, that sometimes silence is best. There might come a time when you're in trouble. You're in trouble with another individual. And you could just try your best to defend yourself when actually that is not the thing to do. We have in the Scriptures that Jesus was told by tried by the Jews and also tried by Pilate, the chief priests and the elders in council sought for a false witness against Jesus, Matthew 26, beginning of verse 60, but found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none, and at the last came two false witnesses and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." And the high priest arose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" And the Bible says, but Jesus held his peace. Before Pilate, Matthew 27, beginning verse 12. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now, first of all, I realize the case of Jesus is different from anything that we've ever been involved in or ever shall. The fact is, I'm not perfect. I'm not sinless. And the fact is that I am not going to suffer, in the sense that Jesus did, going to suffer for the sins of others. But here's one thing that I can have in common with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had set it in his heart that he would not transgress the will of God, the law of God, in anything that he said. When you find that Jesus Christ held his peace and Jesus Christ did not answer the Jewish rulers and did not answer Pilate, that was the perfect will of God. He never transgressed the will of God in anything he said, in anything that he did. You and I, saved by the grace of God, should purpose in our hearts that by the grace of God, we're not going to transgress, certainly not willingly and knowingly transgress the will of God. Amen. If God leads us, you don't defend yourself. You go ahead and accept this accusation without fighting against it. There can be a time. There can be a time when silence is best. And I'm not saying that you, for instance, in a court of law, and so I'm not saying you never defend yourself. But there can come a time when you are falsely accused that it is best to be silent. You can't, you take, for instance, in Job's, with Job. The three friends were wrong. Certainly the three friends were wrong. And I believe that Job would have been better not to have tried every time one of them said something to reply back to them, to go through a lengthy, a lot of words contrary to what they said. I think it probably would have been best if Job had just been silent. At some point, Job would have just cut this off and quit this back and forth with the three friends. In fact, it finally came to the point where the three friends, I think, basically gave up. And then Elihu started in on them and gave a very lengthy speech against Job. Now, the Lord knew who was right all the time. The Lord knew who was right. And in fact, in Job chapter number 42 and verse number 7, "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these things unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath." That's according to the Word of God. That's what God said. Job, I think basically, Job was right. It was not because Job had done something so terribly that God had brought all of these things upon him. Job was right. By the way, one thing that I think is interesting, you can read through the book, and I don't know of any time in which God explained to Job all the things that we know about Job. And I don't know of Job, during the whole time that he lived, if I'm not mistaken, lived 147 more years. I don't know if God ever told Job, "There was a time that Satan came before me, and I mentioned you, and he said, well, if you'll attack his body, I'll make him curse you to your face. He'll curse you to your face." I don't know if God ever explained all of this to Job, but God knew who was right all the time. Now, God knew who was right, generally speaking. Job was right. The three friends were wrong. Yet on the other hand, with Job saying so many things, there were times that Job did wrong in what he said. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Job, chapter number 42 and verse number 6, Job said, "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." And so I think that Job realized, "I said some things I shouldn't have said, God. Even though I was right, I said some things I shouldn't have said." If you're ever falsely accused, if you're not careful, even though you are right, you may do wrong in your trying to defend yourself against the false accusation. Sometimes it is best to be silent. Then number two. Sometimes it is best to be silent when it comes to making a commitment. Sometimes it might be that there's an encouragement for you to make a commitment. Sometimes you may see other people making a commitment. Now, before I get very deep in this, I do want to say, it is good to make commitments unto the Lord. And sometimes you may find people, they don't want to make a commitment. They may say, "Well, I don't know if I can keep the commitment," and therefore they don't want to make a commitment. If God leads you to make a commitment, you better make that commitment. And you might say, "Well, I don't know. I don't know if I can do it. If God leads you to make that commitment, He can give you the grace to fulfill the commitment. You read the book of Psalms. There are so many times in the book of Psalms where the psalmist said, I will, I will, I will, over and over the psalmist made commitments. And so I'm not teaching against making commitments. But on the other hand, sometimes in the midst of a situation where others are making commitments and perhaps encouraging you to make a commitment, if you're not careful, and sometimes it might be to make yourself look better before others, it might be the temptation to make a commitment that is really outside of the will of God. To speak as though God led me to do this when God's not in it at all. And that is a dangerous thing. Sometimes, when it comes to this realm, it's best to be silent. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, and beginning with verse number 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning with verse number 1. The Bible says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. And so we need to be careful in making vows to the Lord. And be careful we're not transgressing the will of God in making a vow to the Lord. In the book of Deuteronomy, the Bible talks about the fact that there was a group of Israelites that were to pronounce curses, that is, curses that God had declared. They were to pronounce curses. And cursed be, and it spoke about people that committed a certain sin, such as the making of a false god. Cursed be them. Cursed, and it goes down the line. It deals with sins of immorality and so on. Cursed be this one. Cursed be that one. And you might imagine, what if you were there, and all the people, by the way, all the people were to say, Amen. So think about this group that was supposed to be saying, cursed be those that do this, the person that does this, and the people. And it may have been about 2 million people saying, Amen. Well, what if, in the course of declaring those curses, the curse was something that an individual was doing? Let's say if they said, cursed be, and they dealt with some sin of immorality, for instance, and there was a person that was in that group that was committing that sin. Now imagine that person saying, well, I'm not going to say amen to that. I'm not going to get myself in trouble. I go saying amen to something like that. Well, here's one for that kind of person. Numbers 27 and verse 26. This comes at the end of the list. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say, Amen. Imagine that man, something was said about a sin that he was committing. He said, I'm not going to say amen. I'm not going to get in trouble with God by saying amen to that. Well, if he did not confirm the curse, then there was a curse on him for not confirming the curse. So, in this realm, for instance, of making commitments to God, God leads you to make a commitment, make the commitment. If God leads you to make a commitment and you refuse to make the commitment, you're wrong to not make the commitment. But then on the other hand, if you make a commitment you should make, you're wrong in making that commitment. It boils down to this, we're just simply supposed to obey God. Whatever He wants, we're supposed to do it. There are times when it's best to be silent. There are times when it's best to be silent, for instance, when we are falsely accused. There are times when it's best to be silent, when perhaps others are making commitments. Should we make a commitment? Should we not make a commitment? We should listen to the Lord to find out what we ought to do. And then let me just say this. It can be good to be silent. Sometimes that's the best thing to do when you don't know what to say. On the Mount of Transfiguration, there's Peter, James, and John. Moses and Elias and Jesus were there. And Peter said, "Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias." Now why would Peter talk about making three tabernacles at such a time as that, when Jesus Christ had been transfigured and those two great prophets were there with Him? Well, the Bible tells us why He said it. Mark chapter number 9, verse number 6, "For He wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid." He didn't know what to say, so He just said something. And sometimes you may feel as though, I don't know what to say, but you blurt out something, and you can get yourself in trouble by just blurting out something when you should actually say nothing. It is interesting. Peter spoke about the building of the three tabernacles. And what did God do? God spoke from a cloud and said this, "This is My beloved Son, hear Him." Peter needed to be quiet and listen to the Son. Amen. And then last of all, sometimes silence is best. And there might be just general conversation going on, but sometimes silence is just best. The book of Matthew chapter number 12, verses 36 and 37. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." The Bible speaks about every idle word, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word. We might contrast a vehicle that is just sitting beside the road idling to another vehicle that is recklessly and speedily careening down the road. We might say, well, that one that is careening down the road, that one is so much more dangerous than the one that is just sitting there idling. And when we hear a person that's blaspheming, using the name of the Lord in vain, and a person that's cursing and so on, and we may think, that's terrible. And yet we may just idle along, talk along, get out of the will of God in conversation. And we, even we, shall give account for that at the judgment seat. And I understand, I certainly would rather hear somebody that's just idling along where they're talking and clean in their speech and so on than someone that is using very foul language and using the Lord's name in vain. That's a terrible thing. But you and I that even trying to live right and trying to do right, we need to be careful. As we're just idling along in our conversation, that we don't cross over outside the boundaries, outside of the will of God. Amen. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 29, in verse number 20, "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him." Proverbs chapter number 10, verse 19, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin." Years ago, I heard a preacher. He said, "If you talked as much as I did, you sin too." And the fact is, the Bible says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. It's just a fact. You talk a lot, you'll sin. Now, you're supposed to talk in the will of God. God is to be guiding us in our conversation. I know, in fact, just yesterday, the message aired on FBN on hypocrisy. And I can sure get under conviction sometimes, listening to myself and realize that I'm failing. And for instance, in this area, who knows, a multitude of times I've failed, saying things I shouldn't say, multitude of words. We shall all give account for those idle words at the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs 29, verse number 11, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. He uttereth all his mind. You might say, I'm the kind of person who just tells you what I think. Maybe you ought to rethink that. Instead of just telling all your mind, why don't you hold it in? And sometimes it might be, if you'll just hold back a little bit, you'll see the bigger picture, you'll have a better understanding, and you can make a more reasonable response to something than just being quick to say anything you think. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verse number 3, a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. A fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. If you go home and you look in the kitchen and there are cans, then you might say, well, I want green beans. And so you might look for that label. It says green beans. Or corn, or whatever the case is, you might look for that label. How do you know a fool's voice? If all the cans were up there with no labels, you may say, well, I don't know what's in there. But by having labels, it can help us know what's in there. How can you tell that a person is a fool? A multitude of words. It is a fact that sometimes silence is best. Sometimes we might be falsely accused, and we may so much want to defend ourselves. And sometimes it might be best just to be silent, not to respond. Sometimes there might be an encouragement of others. Make a vow to the Lord, and maybe it's best not to. And I'm not against making vows. I want to make sure that that is understood. But still, sometimes it might be best. It's not time yet. Maybe your heart is not settled on just what God wants you to make a vow about. And so it might be that you ought to just wait. Just wait till it's time. Sometimes it might be we don't know what to say. And it's best to say nothing at all. And then sometimes just when general conversation is going on, it's best to be silent. If we all thought about the judgment seat of Christ more, it might really help us. If we'd be continually thinking about, I'm going to stand before the Lord, and I'm going to answer for that. Listen, I'm saved by the grace of God, I'm going to heaven, and I'm not concerned about that. That's all settled. But I shall be at the judgment seat of Christ. And we shall answer for every idle word. We shall answer for all of our acts. It is not that when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to be punished. But just hearing things I did, and when I get there, I'll know. I shouldn't have said that. Why did I stick my foot in my mouth and turn it sideways? Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I respond that way? I believe when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll certainly have a much clearer understanding. The sin nature won't be there anymore. And we'll know, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have thought that. Could you imagine Can you imagine standing at the judgment seat of Christ and answering for some of the thoughts you've had? Oh, I can speak for myself. What a weighty thing. When it comes to what we say, you know, the Bible said about Jesus Christ, there was no guile found in His mouth. There wasn't even any guile found in His mouth. And sometimes a person, they may have something that, and they might say it this way, it is on the tip of my tongue. And sometimes it might be, it's on the tip of your tongue to say something that you shouldn't say. Well, if it is wicked, it shouldn't even be there. But at least stop there instead of saying it and adding that sin to the sin you already have. Sometimes it is best to be silent.